Amen. He is risen. If you've been in church for a while or a good part of your life, sometimes Easter just kind of feels anticlimactical. Yeah, he's risen. I know. Been there, done that. But he's risen. No other person in the history of mankind has claimed to have conquered death. Or his followers, his disciples, have claimed to have seen him alive and well, unless you call Elvis a god. This is so unique and so special. And Jesus conquered death so that we would know that death, which had the final sting. You see, death isn't natural for us as human beings. It never was. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, death wasn't part of the recipe, not that we're aware of anyways. It was only because of sin. Because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and eat of the tree of the forbidden fruit. That sin entered the world and ultimately death entered the world. And so this resurrection that Jesus accomplishes, this resurrection that Jesus does for you and for me is to demonstrate his power over death, which means that now those of us who follow him, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he lives and dwells inside of us with his Holy Spirit, someday we too will conquer death and someday we too will be risen again. Unless he comes first, before we should pass. And so this hope, this encouragement, this joy, this excitement, if you've been in church for a while, you're checking us out for the first time, or you're online, you're like, what is all the excitement? Why are these people, what's all the worship about? This is what it's about, because we now have hope that death is not the end, that we will pass from this life to the next just as Jesus did. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Luke this morning, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 and following. And I'm going to read, first of all, the account of the resurrection, and then we're going to go into a little bit of a story just that happened just after this. So I'm reading from the NIV, verse 1 and following. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. This wasn't uncommon. This is what you did to process a body for burial. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. Like you and I, they had heard Jesus' words, and we've read scripture, we've heard Jesus' words, but many times we just forget. We forget that Jesus tells us, that God tells us that he loves us. We forget that God tells us that you are my son and my daughter. We forget that Jesus says you are forgiven no matter what you've done. You're forgiven when you ask. They forgot, but then they remembered. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and to all of the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and all the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So they have forgotten. They haven't remembered yet. Peter, however, good old Peter, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Verse 13. I love this passage of scripture. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened the last couple of days?" You not know about the crucifixion? You not hear about Jesus? We had all our hopes that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, that Jesus would deliver us. But he was turned over to the Romans and they crucified him. What things, verse 19, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. Then they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe what all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." This is good traditional Jewish hospitality. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Listen to this. I love this. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talked with us on the road and opened scripture to us?" Wasn't our hearts just burning? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them and assembled together saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon." Then they two of them told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke bread. I love this passage of scripture because to me, it's so human, right? You have two disciples, we're not sure which, you know, and they're on the road and they're talking about everything that's happened and Jesus comes alongside of them and they don't recognize them. Now, partially because it says because they weren't allowed to recognize him or he didn't reveal himself to them. But something was burning inside of them that they didn't act on. And so there's a few lessons here that as we look at the resurrection, what does this resurrection story teach us? How can we apply this to our own lives? Because sometimes it just sounds like a story or a major event, but there's some great principles here that can help us as we live out our daily lives. And the first principle here that comes out of it, or the first lesson or thing that comes to my attention anyways, is that Jesus conquers death. And this is so obvious. Like, duh, Matthew, like, I get, yeah, Jesus conquers it. That's what the whole thing's about, that Jesus conquers death. But it's more than just the fact that he conquers death. It's that we're called to celebrate this victory with him. The disciples are downcast. They're struggling. They thought Jesus was just a prophet. Right? Because when they describe, they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a great prophet, powerful in word and deed before all God and people. They missed it. They missed the fact that Jesus had said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the cross, and on the third day, I'm going to rise." They missed the victory. They missed the teaching that Jesus had said over and over again, that "I am going to conquer death." Jesus' victory has changed civilization and history for eternity, forever. One could argue many of the things that Jesus did, the miracles and turning of water into wine or the raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, many of those were very critical and important events. And they had some major significance about Jesus' character, his nature, his deity. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his conquering the grave, is what changed history for all of us. Forever. Because he became that lamb. I don't know if you've ever watched one of the Jesus movies or if you've ever seen some of the old Jewish movies about some of the Old Testament prophets or sacrifices. And it's very countercultural because we don't do this. Most of us go to the store to buy our meat. We pick it up in a nice sealed package and we take it home and we cook it. But that wasn't the way that it worked. In this culture, They had markets so you could go buy your meat, but you still saw the lambs and the sheep all over the place. You saw when they got butchered, and there were some aisles in the old city that you walked down that were pretty nasty. Been there. Remember back in the 80s, it's not so bad now, but there was a whole street of the butcher street in the old city. And you, well, I don't know whether we ever made it down it, because you would start to walk down it and you would like really want to hurl. So you get down about four or five stores and then you would turn around and walk out of that part of the old city, because it was brutal. Because the blood would run out from the meat shops into the aisle in the middle of the streets and down into the sewers. It was pretty rough. And you'd walk down and you'd see camel's heads and goat's heads all plastered up and eyeball. I mean, it was, for a Westerner as a young kid at 10, 11 years, it was wild. But that would have been normal in these days. And then if you went into the temple, you would take a lamb and they would slit its throat and they would drain the blood and they would offer it as a sacrifice on this altar. In reply and in repentance to ask God to forgive them of their sins. And so Jesus, in the most literal fashion, does exactly the same thing, except for instead of an altar, he goes to a cross and he hangs on the cross and he dies as the lamb for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven. But he doesn't stay on the cross. And it's not just because they took his body off the cross. It's because they put him in the grave and he rose again on the third day. Jesus conquers death. And so we are called, our response to this as we've been doing this morning, is to celebrate this victory, because that's exactly what it is. Long live the King. The King is eternal. He reigns eternal now. And when he comes back the second time, as we see later on in the New Testament, he will come back as that conquering King. He will come back as what many were expecting him to be the first time, but the second time he will come back like that conquering King. There was a riot that raged in La Mesa prison in Tijuana, Mexico. Thousands of inmates battled the guards with bottles and rocks while the guards shot back with machine guns. And so a small American woman in her 70s walked into the middle of the war, raised her hands and signaled for quiet. Imagine that. Remarkably, calm fell across the prison. The woman's name was Mary Brenner, who was raised in Beverly Hills. Filthy rich. There she lived what she called a glamorous life until she found Jesus Christ and decided to follow him in a whole new direction in her life. Now she's known as Sister Antonia. She dresses in a nun's habit and lives in a sparse 10-foot cell inside this prison. She moved there 25 years ago to look after the prisoners, to nurse their wounds, to get them eyeglasses and medicine, to call their families, to wash their bodies for burial. She's given her life for them in this prison. Now, loving them doesn't mean she ignores their crimes. In her own words, "There isn't one who hasn't heard my lecture in the prison. They all have to accept that they're wrong and that they've done wrong. They have to see the consequences. They have to feel the agony, but I love them dearly." And she refers to each prisoner as her son. Although she lives in the prison does not live inside of her. Her friends and inmates all describe her incredible energy, joy, and hopefulness. She describes it as simply living out her calling. In a recent interview, she said, "I wouldn't trade this cell for any place in the world." Why would somebody do this? Because they've met Jesus. They've encountered Jesus, as we talked about the last couple of weeks. They've encountered his resurrection. They've encountered his victory, and it's changed their life so profoundly that they're willing to live as Jesus lived. Jesus conquered death so that our lives could be transformed, so that we could celebrate that very victory that Jesus had when he conquered the grave. Not only did Jesus conquer death, But as Jesus conquered death, as we encounter Jesus, it's very interesting that we should listen to our conscience. Now, where do I come up with that? And I made a distinction here. I don't know if it's a right distinction or wrong distinction. You'll see it in a minute. But there's a conscious part of us inside of us that knows when to do something right or to do something wrong, isn't there? Now, you can dull that conscience to the point where you don't feel it or hear it anymore. That's what addictions do, and that's what sin does, is it kind of pulls us away from God and pulls us away from remembering the consequence or sometimes the guilty feelings or the shame that come with living a life that's separated from God. And it's interesting to me here that when these two men are on the road and they're walking with Jesus and they're talking with Jesus, they don't know who he is, but they have enough common sense to invite Jesus in at the end of their walk and not let him keep going. Because you've got to remember, again, this is dangerous. A single man at this point, outside the main city, walking on his own, if he had left the other two disciples. And so the other two disciples listened to their conscience and practiced good Jewish hospitality and invited him in. And didn't just invite him in, but they encouraged him to come in and to bring him into the house and look after him and give him something to eat. That's why they sat down and they ate and they hung out together. They actually listened to their conscience, which is a good thing. It's the reason why God gave it to us. And sometimes it's very easy to ignore, like this. Do you know the mafia are very religious? Award-winning investigative journalist Petra Reschke is one of the world's leading experts on the Italian mafia. Her book, The Honored Society, A Portrait of Italy's Most Powerful Mafia, delves into the personal lives of the faith and its members and its supporters. Wait a second. Mafia have faith? Like, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Like, that doesn't work. Faith in God and living like a manifesto are fairly common in the strange world of Italian mobsters. For example, Sicilian manifesto Marco Favo, who later left his mafia clan, told an Italian journalist, "Before I had to kill somebody, I would cross myself and I would say, 'Dear God, stand by me, make sure nothing happens.'" As he killed somebody, murdered somebody. And he wasn't the only one who did that. He said, "We all did." When mafia boss Bernardo Pavarazzo was arrested, the police found him with five Bibles with hundreds of his own marginal comments and passages in these Bibles underlined. In his home were 91 sacred statues, 73 of them were Christ figures. Each of them bore the inscription, "Jesus, I put my trust in you." Mafia boss Michael Grieco has four books in his prison cell, two liturgical books, the Gospels, and a book entitled Pray. Pray. During his trial, when asked for an explanation to his many murders, he merely replied, "I have an invaluable gift, inner peace." Now, you got to know when you're in that situation that you have forgotten what your conscience sounds like. And it's easy to do. Now, that's an extreme example. But in all of our areas, and we all wrestle with different things. We all wrestle with different sins. And it's really easy to kind of squash that conscience and just bury it and not listen to it anymore. And when we bury our conscience and when we don't listen to it, we miss some of those God moments. We miss some of those opportunities. And good thing for these two disciples, they didn't miss it this time. They actually listened to their conscience. And because they listened to their conscience, Jesus comes in, he breaks the bread, and they get to see him. But they could have missed it. But they didn't, because they listened. And not only did they listen to their conscience, and I'm not sure whether this is how you break the human anatomy up or not, but they also listened to their heart. And to me, there's a bit of a distinction here. Because they said here, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" They were burning inside of us. And we didn't ask the questions. We didn't. I wonder maybe if it was they were just too afraid to ask because it would be too good to be true that this could actually be Jesus. I don't know. But their hearts were burning inside of them. There's a song, "Listen to Your Heart," and it's about, love songs. But it's important to stop and listen to our hearts sometimes. The gentle proddings of the Holy Spirit asking us to do something or asking us to serve or asking us to spend time with Him. Listen to your heart. Taylor Oskergaard and Lindsay Zacchetti wanted to bless their neighbors. So on July 31st, 2004, the two teenage girls decided to bake cookies for their neighbors rather than attend a school dance. After baking the cookies, the girls went out late that evening. They left the fresh baked goods only at houses with the lights on in their neighborhood. It was 10:30 p.m. when they pounded on the door of one home. The 49-year-old woman inside didn't answer the door, but she said she experienced some anxiety, an anxiety attack specifically, over the late night visit. After a trip to the emergency room the next day, the woman decided to sue the girls, and she won. The judge awarded the plaintiff $900 to cover the emergency room visit. The woman said that she wanted to teach the girls a lesson because they should not have been out late at night running from door to door. Something bad could have happened to them, she said. After the story was published in the Denver Post, hundreds of readers were outraged that the girls were sued for dropping off a plate of cookies and a paper heart for their neighbors. Thousands of dollars poured in to help the girls pay their fine. Isn't that great? The story was reported on national news programs, and the girls appeared on Saturday night edition of Good Morning America. As a result of the publicity, a fund has now been set up for the girls' college expenses. Interested donors have the option to contribute to the Never Forgotten Scholarship for Colombian high school students. The girls were rewarded many times over for their act of kindness. The saying, no good deed goes unpunished, is not ultimately true. Even if our attempts to bless others are rejected and unrewarded in life, God one day will bless us. Just a small thing. A couple of girls that listened to their heart and got in trouble for it. Had some redemption in it as well too. And isn't this what our faith is really a big part of it all about? Is listening to our heart and the gentle proddings that God's Holy Spirit pushes us toward? They can be the little things like baking cookies for somebody or being a part of something in a church or cooking in a kitchen or serving a parachurch organization. Or there's so many different things that you can do for our neighbors and for our families and for our loved ones and for those that might even be considered our enemies. As God gently prods us and encourages us to listen to Him and to listen to our hearts, not just our conscience. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to listen to my head sometimes because my head's very rational most of the time. Sometimes it's not. But my heart, not so much. My heart's the emotional feeling side of me that sometimes drives me crazy. It's the side often where I find where God just pushes gently and asks me to do something, or it's the side I think where my experience, what as I preach and as I teach, where hopefully God's truth comes out of. But it's not always easy. It's not easy to love somebody and turn the other cheek when they're not loving you. It's not easy to listen to your heart to give when maybe you don't have that much to give or you don't think you do. It's not easy to listen to that burning sensation because maybe you're afraid of the truth of what that person will say or maybe who that person is in this context. But as we listen to our heart, God can take our lives and not just transform us, but transform those around us. And this is what the Easter resurrection story is all about. It's transformation. It's the power that Jesus has over the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to close off with this. It's a powerful, small piece of scripture, but it says this. I pray that the eyes of your heart, isn't that interesting? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance to His holy people, and listen to this, and His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Sometimes as you listen to your heart, you think, I can't do that, and maybe you can't. But the good news is that you have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you, Jesus Christ himself, and he can do anything. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in his present age, but also in the age to come. Jesus is the same power that raised him from the dead. If you can even begin to get your head wrapped around this, because I can't, lives and dwells inside of you in your heart. And so as we celebrate this resurrection story, as we listen to our hearts, as we listen to our conscience, as we look at the victory that Jesus has over the death, what are you going to do about this? Here's a couple of quick thoughts as we go out from this place. First of all, tell everybody. Like, this is what it's all about. This is why we share faith, because we've got something that nobody else has. We have a God who loves us so deeply that he became the sacrifice on a cross, that he died for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven, and then he rises from the dead and conquers death so that we will have life just like him someday. If that's not worth telling other people, I don't know what is. Share the love of Jesus Christ. Share the message whenever you get a chance. Don't bash him over the head with the Bible, but look for those opportunities and those chances where you get those proddings in your heart and listen to your heart when God gives you the opportunities to share. Maybe with words, maybe with deeds, maybe through prayer, whatever it is that God is poking you and pushing you and nudging, as you listen to your heart, as you listen to your conscience, respond and allow God to be in control of your life. Because if we listen to our hearts and our conscience and we celebrate this victory and we tell others about Jesus Christ, wow, what a different world we will live in. And ultimately, that is what it's all about. Is Jesus not only has transformed and changed our lives, but Jesus wants to change everybody else's life who doesn't know him outside the walls of this church. That's what the Easter story, that's what this victorious celebration of Jesus rising from the dead is about. Let's pray. Maybe you're listening online or even here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You've never had an encounter with him. Or maybe you did sometime a long time ago, and it's been a long time since you've had an encounter with Jesus, and you want that encounter. You want to experience him. You can invite Jesus into your life, ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will. For the rest of us, Father, help us listen to our hearts and our conscience this week. Despite all the busyness and the distractions in the world around us, and everything that goes on in our fears and our doubts, help us to listen to you in our hearts and in our conscience so that we can see the opportunities and seize the moments to see you move through us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.